Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this family. Thank you for bringing us together in this church. It's a blessing to be here at times like this. It's just crazy out there in this world, Father. We're just so grateful for the rest that you provide us. This is a wonderful time of the week for all of us just to fellowship and break bread and be filled, be washed over with the truth, because it's the truth that sets us free. Father, we pray for those in the congregation that aren't here this morning, that return them to the fold so that we might fellowship with them in this unique way as well. We pray for those that are still lost in this world, Father, without hope, that they be humbled, repent, and receive saving faith. We are most grateful and thankful, of course, for your Son's work on the cross to cancel out that debt and to make times like this available to us. We do just ask for blessings on this morning's message. May it be edifying for our souls. We ask this in Jesus Christ's precious name. By the power of the Spirit, we do pray. Amen. Again, part 50, the book of Hebrews. I was thinking as I was preparing yesterday morning, I'm always shocked at how much time goes by. It's rare that I miss two Sundays. If I miss two Sundays, it's almost 3 weeks. And I don't realize it until I come back and I'm like, man, it's been a while. And some of you are like, you know, feel free to take a third. Anyways, my point is it's been a while since we were focused on the book of Hebrews. Fantastic message series, as I mentioned earlier, with overlooking transgressions. Wonderfully placed, of course. But we've got a lot of work in front of us on this book, this fantastic book. So we need to take some time to reorient ourselves to where we were roughly 3 weeks ago. So far in our studies, we spent a fair amount of time on the first three verses in Hebrews 1, if you recall. We spent a light's blinking. Did you see that, Scott? Yeah. We spent a fair, no, obviously, the kingdom of darkness does not like it when I'm standing behind this pulpit. I can tell you that. Now I got to look over here all day, because has it been going like that, or just start today? Yeah, of course. Oh yeah. Where was I? Oh, we spent a fair amount of time on the first three verses of Hebrews 1. Why? Big picture. Just get it back. Get us thinking the right way. In terms of encouragement, as we've learned from the context-setting phase of this series, so much of Hebrews was encouragement, for encouragement's sake. And turning our attention and our focus back on our first love, that's the outset of this book that the writer put on paper as per God the Holy Spirit. So we spent a lot of time in the first three verses alone just to get that big picture in full view. And then we used verse 4 as our launching pad to understand the superiority of Christ over the angels and so on, as we'll see, over Moses. So I want to quickly review that since it's been 3 weeks. Let's go to Hebrews 1:1. We'll read this. I mean, before class this morning, I read all of chapters 1 and 2 for my own edification, right? My own sort of level set. Hebrews 1:1. It's been a few weeks since I read the book. Every so often I read the whole book. Hebrews 1:1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. These are big things, right? He is the radiance of the glory of God in the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become, here we go, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. So there's a lot going on there, which is why we've spent, probably spent a good 10 messages on this part, on these first few verses. As I mentioned earlier, though, verse 4 launched us into a cursory survey of Christ's superiority and preeminence, as we would call it, over the angels. At that point, we read the remainder of chapter 1 and began digging into chapter 2. So I'm going to go back to where we were 3 weeks ago as well to get reunited with our primary course of studies. Go to Hebrews 2:1. So remember, we looked at the first few verses in Hebrews 1 and then noted that the remainder of Hebrews chapter 1 was really about amplifying Christ's preeminence over the angels. You know, has it ever been said about the angels and so on and so forth, because it's been said about Christ, this kind of a thing. And then we got to Hebrews 2:1, which we took pause. And not surprisingly, we're going to take a little bit pause this morning on this verse. So whatever it is, folks, listen to me. Whatever it is about this verse, you all need to focus on it. You all need to hear this over and over and over again. I don't know what's going on in your souls, but when he does this, it just means that you all have something to think about. 3 weeks of vacation, I come back, he says, I'm not done with them yet. Whatever it is in this verse, this one verse even, of course it has context in the book itself, as we've noted, but we're trying to relate what we've learned from this beautiful book to our own lives. That's why we study the Word of God. It's not just a history lesson, it's an application lesson. It's about, what does this mean for me? That's you saying that to yourself. So whatever it is, I don't know. I have my unctions, I have my ideas, knowing most of you personally, knowing what's going on in your lives, knowing your strengths and some of your weaknesses. I have ideas, but I'm not going to speculate because it's not my business. With that said, Hebrews 2:1, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. And you could expand that into what you read in your Bible, what you hear from this pulpit, what you hear spoken to you in terms of Holy Scripture. You need to pay much closer attention to that instead of whatever else is taking your mind, your time, your energy away from it. Whatever all the other stuff is, and it's summer, whatever all that stuff is, you need to trade that off. Get rid of it. Give the Word of God the priority in your life. That's what he's saying. That's what I'm saying. Lest, what happens if you don't do that? Lest we drift away from it. I get a kick out of people thinking that they can go without the Word of God, and it's just sort of like, I've given this analogy before. Most of you know I'm a commercially rated pilot. Specifically instrument training when you're flying, it's not like riding a bike. Most of you within 5 minutes could ride a bicycle pretty well down the street, right? It's not like that when you fly instruments on an airplane. You have to, what they call, stay current. You have to practice it all the time, lest you get worse. Same thing here. The Word of God. You don't just say, well, I learned this much, so I don't have to learn anymore. I don't have to read anymore. I don't have to practice anymore. I don't have to go to church anymore. I don't have to read any blogs. I don't have to do, because I'm just going to stay here. And you know what? It's not the greatest. It's not Paul, you know, but it's not my neighbor who's a bum. And I'm just going to stay here, and I'm good enough for the rest of my life, and I'm just going to maintain this vector like this. That is not how it works. It's like instrument flying. If you do nothing, here's what happens. That's what happens. It's not optional. Reading your Bible, studying, going to church, reading the blogs, that's what maintains. And if you're earnest about it, you can ramp up. But trust me when I say, and this is exactly what Hebrews 2:1 is saying. Look, it says, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. Lest what? We drift away from it. You have to keep going back, keep going back, keep going back. Lest you drift away from it. Now, if you recall, this was part of our opening, let's call it context setting exercise, which was, I don't know, 30-odd meetings, messages, excuse me. Just setting the context on this book. 30-something hours of teaching, not to mention the multitude of hours behind each message in terms of preparation or what it would take you to unravel it all. It was highlighted during that time that this particular passage, starting in Hebrews 2:1, was part of the five warnings to the congregation in Hebrews, first of which was the peril of ignoring the veracity or the truth of the word as delivered by the Son of God. Now, this warning takes full shape, as we know, in the next three verses. Let's read verse 2. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? In other words, we've had more given to us. What's that going to do for us if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. And the key point the Spirit made last time was up here on the board, this idea, this nautical analogy that the writer used about drifting out, in verse 1. Lest you drift away from it. And the original language gives us a nautical flavor, if you would. And the idea was safe harbor. The safest, calmest, most protected state of being for a child of God is at port. Anchored inside the harbor, away from the stormy seas, otherwise known as life. If you want stability in your life, then you need to stay as close as possible at all times to God's word. Don't do like so many do, where they think, you know, it's a Sunday morning exercise or a, you know, twice a week exercise. This is not what the Spirit's teaching you. The Spirit's teaching you this is daily. This is priority. This is not categorizing away church, doing church, or doing reading the Bible. This is who you are. If you want stability in your life, that's what it takes. If you want to lose stability in your life, then you make that mistake of thinking, well, I'm good enough for now. I'll just ride it out until heaven. Doesn't work that way. The subsequent applicable message to our congregation, that was what the writer was saying to his congregation, to be more succinct about it, our congregation up here on the board, stay close to the word always, always. Whatever that means in terms of you making room for it in your life, if that means going to bed a half an hour earlier and getting up a half an hour earlier so you can have me time with God, the Holy Spirit, to fellowship with him, then do it. Then just do it. The Spirit also laid down some things to think about, given the season we are in here in Massachusetts, up here on the board. It is summertime. And he just asked questions. This is not me asking you. This is God the Holy Spirit. Have you been reading your Bible daily? Have you been reading the blogs when they come out? Have you been taking in every message from this pulpit? Have you been taking time to pray and fellowship with God alone? I'm not talking about when you vacuum in the floor or when you're driving to work. I'm talking about you, quality time, away from everyone else, every other distraction. Have you been doing that? Do you take it just for yourself, or do you take it ever for you and Him? Some people are like, I'm just so tired, you know, blah, blah, blah. I got so many distractions. I just need some time alone. He's going to go have a brewski on the back deck. So you have time for that, but not God. And then you wonder. To top that off, some of you, as we talked about when I was here last, have been going through some difficult times. So I don't say any of this without any guilt of my own, any failure of my own. Now, sadly, which is probably why we're propped on this one passage once again and we haven't moved, sadly, your response has been to do less of what's on the board and more leaning on your own solutions to life. And here's what the Spirit had to say about that up here on the board. Proverbs 28:9. If one turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. If you turn your ear away from hearing the word of God, those are analogous, the law, the word, even your prayer is an abomination. Because what are you going to be praying for at that point? If your eye and your heart is not set on the Lord, on obeying, on pleasing Him, what is your prayer going to look like? What's your prayer life, if it even exists, going to look like? If your heart is on something other than that which is pure and godly and righteous, what are you praying for? Well, maybe James can help. Go to James 1:5. James 1 verse 5. Go there. End of your Bible. James 1 verse 5. Maybe James can help us. Seriously, raise your hand right now if you've had struggles in the last year. Tom, nothing. Oh, it's too late, Tom. I obviously had to go 10 years for Tom. He's just so amazing. Right? Who hasn't had problems? I could just keep asking the same question. Raise your hand if you've failed. Right? But here's what James says, and we should take this as encouragement, not a beatdown. These messages are not beatdowns. They're not meant to discourage you so you just walk away and say, to heck with this. No, this is encouragement. This is just us being honest with ourselves, with each other, before God, because God sees the heart anyways. Might as well be honest. Get somewhere with it. James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea. Here we go with the nautical analogy again. Like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Last time I was behind this pulpit, I gave you an analogy to chew on about a little boy and his desire for a bicycle. Remember it. Even though his parents knew he was too young to ride one safely, especially because they lived in the city. A lot of extra danger out there. What'd he do? He ignored his parents' wisdom and ended up with a broken arm, injured, and left to think about his disobedient decision. That's how he was left. He thought he was capable, and so he begged his parents, so on. The moral of the story is that it wasn't that his parents didn't want him to ever have a bicycle. That wasn't the question at all. They just knew he wasn't ready for one yet. He wasn't ready. And as history proved itself, he'd be injured if he got one too soon. And so they were loving him. They were protecting him. Sound familiar? That's the same way our Father in heaven treats us. And so he says, I'll just put it right up here on the board, James 4:3. You ask and do not receive. Why? Because you ask wrongly. To spend it on your passions. That's why. You ask and do not receive. That means God doesn't answer in the affirmative all your requests for whatever. Because he sees your heart. And he says, what is it that you're trying to accomplish here? What is it that you want here? Well, and you can fill in the blanks. You ask wrongly. Why? To spend it on your passions. That's why you don't get it. And that's what a loving father, any loving parent, is going to do for their children. If they're not ready, they're going to say, you're not ready. And the kid goes, aw. You know how kids are. Yeah, whatever, Dad. You don't know me. I could do this. And then they end up in a wreck. They got what they wanted, and what happened? They end up injured. So God says, I'm not going to want to give that to you. Because you just want to spend it on your passions. He knows what's best for us. Always. Not sometimes. And you need to repeat that to yourself. God's never wrong. Always knows what's best for us. Not sometimes. Hence our recurring principle, again, up here on the board, regarding safe harbor. The safest, calmest way, or calmest, most protected state of being for a child of God is at port, anchored inside the harbor, away from the stormy seas. Now, why wouldn't you? Just put this into perspective. Put life into perspective, right? Do you like, everybody in here raised their hand when I asked that question. Do you like being in that situation? Do you like being out in stormy seas? Do you like having the training wheels fall off and you crash into a parked car? Do you like having broken arms? Do you like having bloody lips? Do you like having trashed relationships? Do you like having scar tissue on your soul? Do you like having all that stuff? I mean, everybody's, oh no, I definitely don't want it. Then why do you keep doing that thing? This is the remedy to that kind of living. Granted, you can't change yesterday, so don't get me wrong. This isn't about looking back and going, you're such an idiot. This is about moving forward. This is about accepting why those things happened in your life, why they still persist in your life, and how to remedy it. That's the beautiful thing about God. He gives without reproach. If you lack wisdom, ask God. And what did we just read in James? He said he'll give without reproach. He'll give it to you. But you got to do it without doubting, saying, well, I think I'm going to hedge a little bet with God. Because my way of doing things, you know, I'm kind of high, out of the harbor, kind of testing the seas. Seems a little rocky. Maybe I'll, hey, do you think I could do a little better back there? But I don't want to sail back in there yet. I don't want to be with him yet. I'm going to stay out here and, you know, do what, you know, be 1 foot on this side of the fence and 1 foot on this side of the fence. I'm going to straddle the fence. And I'm going to call up all my friends and complain about how life sucks and how this isn't happening, how I got scar tissue, how it's this, and how this thing keeps coming up, and this person's a pain in my butt. Then cut them off. That's the point. That's the encouragement here. None of that will happen. You'll never take that step if you don't first confess. Homologeo. If you don't first confess, say the same thing that God says about your life. About your attitude, about your doubts, about your commitment, about your faith, about your trust, about your habits, about your doing the Word of God, not merely hearing it. And going, is this almost up yet? All of that. That's what this is about. Do you want stability in your life? Some of you are like, I don't know, I kind of like it. Right? It's exciting. What's exciting about it? Honestly, think about the harbor, and going, oh, just being safe in a harbor. Maybe for some of you, for once in your life. Maybe you've never had that before. And it's what you've always really thirsted for, but your craziness keeps you out of it. No better time than the present. Now, in our impatience and flippancy towards his omniscience and sovereignty, we do choose to leave the safe harbor of his truth and set sail for dangerous waters on our own. As a side note, we learn that God will allow for that at times, because obviously it happens. So he lets you go out. Why does he do that? So we can learn our lessons the hard way, the way most people do. Shouldn't have to be that way, but that seems to be the practical situation. Fair enough. Hence the final principle I shared with you prior to my leaving on vacation, unless you up here on the board. People are slow learners. I mean, look, I've been on, including my vacation, I've been on this one verse for like 2 months. 2 months. Come on, people. What's going on? I think it's this. I think people are slow learners. I'm not sure I've ever met a person who hasn't learned most things the hard way. They may faithfully read their Bibles and still they insist on, quote, riding that bicycle before they're ready, if they ever are. God says, I don't want you to have that bicycle, but I want the bicycle. I don't want you to have the bicycle. You're going to hurt yourself if you take it now. You're going to damage your future. And you say, well, see, look, I rode it and I'm good and I'm happier, la, la, la. Yeah, but while you were doing that, something else was supposed to be happening in your life that was better, that was more glorious, that was meant to bring glory to God. And you were off riding your bike, and now you're mocking God. Galatians 6, 7, God is not what? Mocked. So that's the warning the Spirit had the writer give his Hebrew congregation, and is always the case. We also have been given this warning, so please don't dismiss it. All right, let's get back to our passage again. Go to Hebrews 2, 1. Hebrews 2, verse 1. Two months, people. Come on. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. I think about just, how about the word meditation? When's the last time you stopped and just meditated on God's word? Just stopped and meditated. Literally, just stopped everything. Like Jesus did, just went somewhere else. We don't have mountains around here. Pretend your backyard's the mountain. Go over there and just fellowship with the Lord. That's what this means. Just go meditate on what the truth is in the Word of God. That's what it means to pay much closer attention. Much closer attention is not listening to a message while you drive into work, let's say. Or flippantly reading a blog quickly, just in case the pastor asks you about it. You have something to say. Or taking advantage of the audio version of the blog and, you know, cleaning the house while you listen to the audio version, and that's the end of it. Stuff like that. That's not paying much closer attention to what you have heard. And when you don't do that, what happens? That's what happens. You have to practice this stuff. Now, I was thinking about this, you know, again, a lot for a pastor to think about why we're not moving on. Between my incessant, over the years, read your Bibles, and now these messages, I'm hoping it's apparent what the Spirit's trying to convey to you all. And for the record, this is done out of love. You might say, geez, man, the last couple of weeks have been really pleasant, talking about forgiveness and love and all this, and it's like dandy and it's kind and soft and all that kind of stuff. That's a part of love, sure it is. But this is harder. This is why he sets a pastor up to do it. This is all done out of love. Do I realize that my messages may fall on obstinate, stubborn, or even deaf ears? Yep. But I'll give you a little something to chew on. That's exactly what allows me to sleep at night. Because they're your ears. It bothers me that some of you are too arrogant to receive such freeing messages as these, but I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I'm doing my job out of love for you, just like the parents of the little boy were. But like the little boy in the story, some of you disregard godly counsel and set out on your own. But here's the thing, that's between you and the Lord. I 100% believe that. I own this place in your life. I don't skirt it. I'm here faithfully. Yeah, I have to take vacation once in a while. But I'm here faithfully. Probably as faithful as anybody, let's face it, maybe as faithful as anybody ever in some of your lives ever. I'm here every time I'm supposed to be here. Sometimes I'm sick. Sometimes I'm a little bit depressed. Sometimes I'm out of whack. Sometimes I don't like your face. Sometimes I don't like the conversation I've had to have with you the day before, or the week before, or the month before. And you know what? I'm still here. Some of you can't say that for me. Your job is to show up. And some of you can't even show up. What does that say? I think I love you more than you love me. I think I put more into this relationship than you put into it towards me. Is that fair? Am I being a brat? I don't know. Everybody's like pan-faced at this point. Welcome back. Honestly, I say this out of love. This is for your benefit. But I get to sleep at night because I know my faithfulness to this ministry, to you all. Can you say the same? Honestly, can you say the same? And again, if you can't, that's between you and the Lord. Here's what I can say about teaching these kinds of messages, which are, by the way, good news about how God saves us daily, which, of course, all rolls up into the gospel message itself up here on the board. Recognizing Christ's love. Protective love is sacrificial love. Christ loved when his expression was unpopular. For example, he spoke more about hell in the Bible than heaven because he was trying to protect people from it. The gospel may be offensive, but it's meant to save, which is fundamentally a protective act. And in the Bible, as I've taught many, many, many times, salvation and deliverance go hand in hand. You're saved positionally, but you're also saved experientially or progressively after you're saved. So salvation is something that's ongoing, right? And to deliver someone from going down the wrong road, or to get off the wrong road, it requires a certain kind of love. And many times, it's tough love. Because the last thing someone in my position wants to do is encourage you to do something against God's will, is to encourage you to keep doing what you're doing if it's against God's will. That's the last thing I want to do. Any level of integrity would preclude me from doing so. Oh, I would do it if I wanted you to like me. Oh, sure, that's what sells tickets to other churches, right? Apparently, God loves everybody unconditionally without any thought whatsoever about their lifestyles. There's never going to be any reaping and sowing. He's just so full of love, you can just go live like a complete jackass, and there's not going to be any repercussions. Who doesn't like that message? Why do you think it fills seats? But that's a lack of integrity. That's an abomination of anyone standing behind a pulpit. And it's certainly not the way that Christ preached, who preached about hell about seven times more often than heaven. He wasn't selling anything. He was trying to get people delivered. And that takes real work as an exercise of true love. And that's what you see here this morning. So, all of that was review from last time to help us get back to where we left off before I left. Go back to Hebrews 2:1 again. Are you there? Hebrews 2:1. Therefore, We must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. So I guess what I'd say to you is let this message in the previous month and a half or two marinate in your souls. Like really meditate on it. Really, really meditate on it. Very simple what he's saying. He's saying stay close to the word lest you drift. The warning has been set for you all. It's your job to heed it. And the additional encouragement, and I alluded to this earlier, that we received last time up here on the board, Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. I think I was thinking about this yesterday because I have loved ones, family, friends, associates, and stuff like that. And I think this is a function of being 54 years old now. When you get close to the end of your life, you start seeing some of this stuff play out in real time. All the people who thought they had pulled one over on God, lived lives that were destructive to others, to themselves, went against God's word. You start seeing this stuff play out. And it's sad. You can't save them. It's exactly what God said would happen. They're basically crumpled up with shattered lives and messed up mindsets and everything else. And it's like, look, you can salvage, God will help you salvage whatever you can out of that life. But listen, you spent your whole life ignoring God's good counsel. Right? And now you're wondering why you're a complete train wreck. Is there salvation in the Lord? If there's any salvation whatsoever, it is with him. If you want any resolution to your life, to this train wreck that you've built, you got to go to the Word of God. Don't ask me what that's going to look like, but that's the best place to go. It's the only place to go. So I'm not condemning anybody. I'm just sharing. The older I get, the more I see this play out. Because I think there's a lot of people in this world, a lot of Christians that I know and love, that have thought they've lived a life to the side of what I've been teaching. And everything's been going dandy. And they've got it all under wraps. And then they get 40, 50, 60 years old and the wheels come off. And their life is in complete disarray. And more than all of that, you can still live in a cave and be happy. But what happens when you're at the end of your life and you're miserable? And then you go to the Word of God and you see this. And you say, oh man, I have become a parable of what not to do. That's what I've been thinking about on the side. These are the things that I think about over a coffee when I close my Bible after reading it for a while and I'm just staring out the window at God's green grass and his blue skies and feeling sorry and sad for people. I have hope for them, but I don't want that for any of you. And if you're already there, all I can say to you is that you're in the right place. You want salvation from the woes that are the absolute result of your horrific decision making for decades now, this is the right place to be. The scars may remain. You ever touch an old scar and it still hurts? You ever do that? Like you kind of like push on it hard and it hurts? I'm the only one? No? You ever tear a rotator cuff or something and it still never has the full range of motion? Or you tear a ligament or something like that, and forevermore it hurts when you go past a certain... That might be your life. Your range of motion might be limited until you feel pain. All I can tell you is Galatians 6:7. Some of you have diseases. Physical, emotional, whatever. Some of you have all kinds of problems going on. Some of you have relationships that go back 30 years. that are horrific. I don't have all the answers, guys. All I can tell you is that right there, can you see it? That's true. And the older I get, the more I see it play out. So while you can't change yesterday, and you will reap what you sow, you can start now and make sure you don't add any more scar tissue. How's that? Is that better than nothing? Well, God will give you the strength to endure your range of motion issues and the pains that you have? Yeah, he absolutely will. Will there be a type of deliverance? Yeah. Does he promise he's going to take away the scar tissue? No. No. He doesn't. He says straight up, I'm not mocked. You will reap what you sow. My point is, the older I get, the more I see there are people, there's a whole category of people, a type of person, there's a type of arrogance that have lived lives a certain way, and it's starting to play out now. That's all I'm saying. Always remember that God is a God of action, not warnings. He's not like a bad parent. You ever see that? If you don't stop, in a public place, you're like, oh my God, if they don't stop, I'm going to stop. If you don't stop, we're never coming to McDonald's again, and I can sit on my phone while you eat your chicken nuggets. We're never going to do this again. You know, I move a couple of things in there, just throwing it out there. God is a God of action, not warnings. The warnings, if you've been given any grace or mercy whatsoever, are simply what I would call merciful harbingers of absolute consequences. He's just saying, listen, it's coming. That's your warning. How do I know that? Up here in the board. Isaiah 55:10-11, the Amplified. So will my word be which goes out of my mouth, that will not return to me void, useless, without result, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. Galatians 6:7 is part of his word. He's put it into your soul. You know better. You've got a pastor whose part of his job is to share his own experiences with you, like I just did. 54-year-old man saying, I'm just letting you know, it's true. The older I get, the more I see it play out. People my own age and maybe older or approaching my age, it's starting to play out. Balance statement. Never forget that God's integrity cuts in both directions, not just the penal direction. It also blesses. For example, think about God saying in Isaiah 55 that whenever he sends his word out into the world, it accomplishes its goal. One way or another, it accomplishes its goal. It's not always penal, though. Right? He says, if I'm going to send my word out to bless those that are obeying me, guess what happens? To those that are obeying him, he blesses them. It's not always penal. Now think about this week's blog up here on the board, Our Father's Salvific Plan. Jesus knew that ultimately it was his Father's salvific plan, not his own. He asked, as we all would, for a potential alternative, and he got his answer. It needed to be him, all him, for all of us. So what? He obey. This is God's plan. God has a plan for all of us. What's our job at the end of the day? That's our example. On the grandest scale possible, what's our example? What are we supposed to do? Obey. Stay close to the word, lest you drift away from it. That's Hebrews 2:1. Obey the word. Don't just hear it. That's James 1:22. Don't be a doer of the word, not someone who just hears it and then as soon as you walk across that threshold or you hit the quiche bowl back there after class, you forget about everything that was just presented to you. The idea is that you meditate on this stuff. You're not going to get it while I'm teaching. It's too fast. You have to take what I'm teaching you back to the privacy of your own soul and your own lives and meditate on it. You have to. Look, the perfect God-man did this. Just put that in perspective. Jesus Christ needed this time to fellowship with God, away from all the white noise of life. The perfect one needed that time. What does that say for us? If he needed it, then we certainly need it. But we act like we don't. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, the Word, according to John 1, into the world. And did the Word accomplish its intended goal? Yep. Just like he says. Just like Isaiah 55 says. He says, I send my Word into the world, and it never misses. Jesus Christ is the Word. He sent him into the world, and guess what? He didn't miss. Was there ever a doubt in God's mind? Nope. Even when Jesus showed human frailty, and dare I say, weakness, because he was human. Did you notice what God did? Now, this is encouraging, so listen up. Did you notice what God did to ensure his plan was achieved? Did you notice? Up here on the board. Luke 22, 43 to 44. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. He was under so much pressure, he was bleeding out of his sweat glands. What did God do? He saw and he sent an angel to strengthen him. Now, focus on this, because God is with you every step of the way. From this moment on, you have to have complete faith that he's here with you. Who, pray tell, do you think sent that angel to minister to Jesus? Who do you think sends ministers, whether angels or even humans, to strengthen you in time of need? And how much does this relate to God's saving us daily? A lot. Here's one more place where we see this kind of help from our Father on the way to guaranteeing his word never comes back unsuccessful. And the context here is at the end of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, after three notable attempts by Satan himself to trip him up. Here's what happened. Hold your thumb, go to Matthew 4, verse 10. Matthew 4:10. After the temptations in the wilderness, Jesus said to Satan, "Be gone, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him." You see what God did? The devil left him. Okay? Now, I want you to think about this in your own context. The evil in your life, you're not really, I'm not going to say this for sure because I don't know, but I'm going to go on a limb and say you're not important enough for the one devil to focus on you personally, so get over yourself. Let's generalize it to any kind of evil, any kind of devil in your life. When that evil leaves your life, God is right there to strengthen you. That could be this moment right now where you have to make a decision about some evil thing in your head, some thought, some action, some scheme that you've been cooking up. You need to let it go. And God says, I'll take care of you. You're my child. I want you to succeed. My word always succeeds. The devil left him. Behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Again, Jesus' Father in heaven, our Father who art in heaven, ensured Jesus' strength was sustained at all times in order to accomplish his sovereign will. Up here on the board, here's something to think about. It's encouraging. God's word never fails. God is with us every step of the way, ensuring our salvation, and that once saved, we remain saved by never losing saving faith. For example, he sends ministers to strengthen us in time of need. Do you remember what Jesus said? I think it was to Peter. Satan has this desire to sift you like wheat. And he said, I prayed for you, though, so that you won't lose faith. Without God's help, you're toast. I've said this many times from this pulpit, and it's a hard concept for most people to realize or to actually understand. You have to be saved daily. Your faith is not perfect. Raise your hand if you think you have perfect faith. Who do you think sustains you in such a way that you never lose saving faith? Who? Who says, once you're mine, I'm going to make sure. I've not lost one, said Jesus. Do you remember? Except the one that was already lost, which was Judas. This is an active ministry in our lives. This is, look, you're in the middle of it. Right now. This is how it works. He sends this guy before you all to minister to you. Because apparently, you need it. Apparently, Hebrews 2:1 seems to be escaping you. You need this. Your faith was waning. And he said, that's all right. I'm going to send the bald guy with the golden tan. Huh? Nobody? I'm going to send that guy to minister to you to make sure that you don't lose faith. Make sure that you keep pressing on. You're literally in it right now. You're experiencing what I'm teaching in this moment. Because God's word never fails. And this, my friends, this is his word not failing. This is his word guaranteeing that you don't lose faith. This is how it happens. Right? This is how it happens. It's that real. It's that dynamic, if that makes sense. That's how he saves you daily. God is with us every step of the way, ensuring our salvation, and that once saved, we remain saved by never losing saving faith. For example, he sends ministers to strengthen us in time of need. Okay, let's go back to our primary passage, Hebrews 2:1 again. Hebrews 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. So, if you haven't figured it out yet, after a couple of months, this one verse packs a lot of punch, doesn't it? Yep. It's, in other words, fundamental to our spiritual life. It's a warning verse for all of us to chew on, with the grounding principle being we reap what we sow. If we stay in safe harbor, we're good. If we don't, we aren't. Back to our final principle from 3 weeks ago up here on the board. People are slow learners. I'm not sure I've ever met a person who hasn't learned most things the hard way. They may faithfully read their Bibles, and still they insist on, quote, riding that bicycle before they're ready, if they ever are. Because that's how people are. See him? He's riding his motorcycle. He should be in church, but he's riding his motorcycle. He's got something going on now. Just throwing it out there. Who knows? We need to press on now. Let's at least read the upcoming passage because I'm out of time. We'll be considering next time. Verse 2. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and if it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. We got that far. Let's continue past our previous reach. Verse 4, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere. What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. But we see him who, for a little while, was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. What an incredibly beautiful book. We'll be getting back to chapter 2 very soon. I do hope, once again, you are enjoying this journey as much as I have been. Amen? All right, let's bow our heads. Dearly Father, thank you for bringing us here this morning. Thank you for giving us truth that sets us free. And thank you for your faithfulness to this ministry, to this people. Father, we're just so grateful to you for your grace, your love, your mercy. They're never ending, and they are overwhelming at times. We just ask that we're able to take the things we've learned here today, meditate on them, be delivered by them. We ask this in Jesus Christ's precious name. By the power of the Spirit, we do pray. Amen. Thank you.